All right, everybody. So if you got some sermon notes, you can go ahead and get those out today. My iPad went to the next pew, but that's okay. No, I'm good. I'm good. I've got my paper notes. I have redundancy in my preaching notes, so I got them on the screen, got them on paper, and got them on an iPad. I don't need all three. So this morning, we're going to continue our series on the Christmas story. So this is sermon two. Now, the last one I had, is this mic a little hot? Does it sound weird up here at all to anybody? Okay. The last one that we talked about, some of you knew exactly what was going on. Some of you had heard the things I had preached on, knew all about it. Some of you hadn't, and it was a shocker. It was a surprise because we talked about how Jesus had been rejected for the very first time when they were rejected at that inn and they were sent to the manger. But then we got into contemporary life and how Jesus is being rejected by our culture. And we got into all kinds of interesting things. I've had lots and lots of feedback on that message. So today, we're going to piggyback on the back of that message, talking about how we've abandoned Jesus and how, you know, we've turned Jesus away in our culture. Today, we're going to talk about the manger. We're going to talk about that place where Jesus was born. Now, this is something that's overlooked in a lot of messages and a lot of churches. We have these very beautiful, you know, scenes, these nativity scenes. You see them all around town. And anybody else hear that buzzing? I think I am too. I think I'm going crazy. Caitlin, can you turn me down a little bit, girl? That's perfect. That's perfect. No, it's off. Okay, so we see these nativity scenes, and they're sort of dressed up, right? I mean, let's take a look at this one right here. And I love it, Miss Becky, by the way. Love it. Okay, it's very beautiful. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. But we're going to talk about it for a minute. Okay, so the nativity scenes are very, very dressed up. And this is part of a little bit of a distracting thing that we see at Christmas because we want to get at the heart of the manger. We want to get at the heart of where Jesus was born. Now, this particular one is gold encrusted. And it has lights all over it, right? So it's really pretty. And it's got the big star, which is symbolic, right? The star that led them to Jesus, right? And then you look in here, and it's really clean and nice. And baby Jesus is like 5 years old. And and Mary has the covers yanked off of him, right? Like, there's no walls on this. So he's got to be freezing, right? So I want you to think about the nativity scenes that we put out in general in front of our churches and in our churches. They dress it up. The reality of the manger is that it was a stinking barn. Okay, the reality of the manger is, Ken, there were animals in it. Now, this is a man who understands cleaning up after animals. Amen. Now, when you go in to clean up after the chickens, Ken, is it a pleasant experience?
Oh, not bad at all.
Is it where you want people having babies?
No.
No, okay, that's my point. My point is this. They were put into this manger, and they had this baby in a stinking barn with a bunch of stinking animals. It was a very, very humble beginning for Jesus Christ. And I think at Christmas time, we completely pass over the whole scenario, the whole idea that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was born into this world in one of the worst possible places that He could have been born. Now, there's something to learn there, church, because I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about someone who you respect. You love them. You respect them. You would do anything for them. You'd do anything to protect them. Okay, and I think of my family. I think of my parents. I'm going to just use some, you know, a couple folks that are in the room, though, to make this real so you can understand it. Now, I love Miss Peggy. I love Brother Billy, Miss Mickey. I love Wanda Faye. I love Catherine. Right? I love all of you. I love Evelyn. Love all these folks. Respect all of you. If you were to come to my house and my bathroom was filthy, I'm talking it's nasty, Billy. Hadn't been cleaned in 6 months. Dirty diapers in the trash can, you know, whatever on the toilet. And the bathtub's scummy and the floor's gross and there's piles of dirty clothes in the floor. I mean, it's gross. It's nasty. And you come to my house and you say, I'm going to clean your bathroom because I don't want you living this way. So I want you to imagine Brother Billy goes into my stinking bathroom and gets on his hands and knees and starts to scrub my toilet. And he starts to wash my floors. And he gets into my bathtub and cleans my scum out of that thing. Now, how are you going to feel if somebody you respect in this world comes to your house and cleans up after your mess? Not good, right? You're going to feel terrible. You're going to feel low. You're going to think, I don't want that person. That's my mess. I need to be cleaning that up. Well, I want you to understand that what happened in this manger is the exact same scenario. God Almighty stooped down to clean up our mess. He stooped down to the lowest possible place that he could stoop to clean up our filthy mess. And he demonstrates this over and over and over, but never is it more clear than in the manger. Now, God is all powerful. Amen? God is God Almighty. He created the planets. He created the universe. He invented oxygen. God is Almighty. And when God's sitting there and he's thinking, well, I'm going to have to enter into the world and I'm going to have to become a human being. And we'll talk about that in just a second. How should I enter in, considering I'm God Almighty, considering I'm the King of the universe, since I'm the supreme master of everything, everywhere? Oh, I think I'll enter in a stinking barn that smells of feces and urine around a bunch of flea-ridden animals, where it's dark and dank and quite possibly cold. Yeah, I think that's what I'll do. That's how the master of the universe will enter in to humanity's world. Have you ever really sat and thought about what that means? Have you ever really just took a step back from the washed, scrubbed, cleaned up Christmas story and said, how humbling is it that God Almighty was born in a barn? That he chose to enter into this world in one of the nastiest, lowest places that he possibly could have. And what does that mean for us, church? What does that do for our celebration? How does that open up our minds and our hearts to celebrate something a little different at Christmas? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the manger. We're going to talk about God Almighty. We're going to talk about how low he had to stoop. Amen? We're going to talk about how he cleaned up our mess and how we have something to celebrate this Christmas because of that manger. Amen? Amen. So let's get started this morning. And first thing we're going to do is I'm going to share with you the short little clip here of how he came into this world. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and did what? Wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and we'll get back to that in a second, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. Now let's take a look at our first point. The first thing that I want to ask today is I want to ask, who is he? The person that humbled himself for us. Who is he? Now at Christmas, it's easy to say, well, he's the baby. He's the baby Jesus. We're celebrating the baby Jesus' birthday, right, Will? It's the baby Jesus. And it's real, like I said, it's cleaned up, it's scrubbed, right? Because baby Jesus is not threatening. Baby Jesus doesn't impose anything on your life. Baby Jesus doesn't ask for obedience. Baby Jesus didn't die on the cross. Amen? Baby Jesus didn't get beat. Baby Jesus is, he's in the manger and he's swaddled and he's so innocent and he's not threatening at all to us. So it's easy for people to celebrate the baby Jesus. And I think at Christmas we miss the point when all we see is the baby Jesus. So I want to talk about who is He? Who is this person who stooped? Who is this person who rescued us? Who is this person that was laying in the manger? John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Folks, the Word is Jesus Christ. And it says very clearly here in John chapter 1, the Word was God. And it also follows up by saying all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So that baby in the manger was God. The God that created everything. Without which nothing has been made. That is who is in that manger. Let's take a look at the next scripture. This is John chapter 1 verse 14. "And the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the Holy Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh, which means He existed before. Amen? And He was manifest. He was created in the flesh. So the way that He existed was transformed so that He could walk with us and become a sacrifice for us. Otherwise, this is not possible. So God Almighty, the One who created everything and through which all things were created, was born into this stinking manger and took on skin and flesh and bone. John chapter 14 verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I am in the Father and the Father in me." Jesus was claiming to be God. No disputing that scripturally. Let's take a look at the next one. John chapter 14 verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the..." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus Christ was saying, you don't need to see the Father because you've seen me and I am the Father in the flesh. See, this is confusing for a lot of people because they like to separate Jesus from the Father. But that baby that was born into the manger was the Father. Are you hearing me this morning, church? I hope you're picking up on the weight of this very first point, because it's important that we understand just how important that birth was. Who was actually born into that manger? God. Colossians 2:9, just so you know, there are other references that aren't in the book of John, right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness dwells in Him, the Godhead bodily. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. When you celebrate Christmas this year, when you look at that nativity scene, when you think about, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday, right? And it's this big thing. I still think we're thinking of a child. We're thinking of just some normal kid that's really special. I want you to understand this morning, church, that this was the God of the universe, the Creator. This is Almighty God that was born into this stinking barn. Don't mistake that point, because everything else we talk about today hinges on the understanding that this was God Almighty, not just some baby. This was God Almighty, not just Jesus, His Son. They're the same thing. Amen? They're the same thing. This was God being born in the flesh in this very lowly, very humble place. Now let's take a look at the second question I'm going to ask today. How did He humble Himself? Now, I really struggle with this because when I thought about it, you know, I thought of all these people in elevated positions, and I said, man, I really want to get an illustration. And people go, yeah, I understand how this works because, you know, you're right on with that illustration. And I thought, what kind of illustration can I use? The best one I could come up with was someone that I respected cleaning my toilet, right? But when you think about in general, you know, if I were to say, there's this master brain surgeon, right? And he's in the operating room and he's doing his thing because he's smart and he's got his degree and he's really good at his job. And then somebody spills something on the floor. Now, Billy, is that brain surgeon going to stoop down and clean the mess up? Typically not. Typically they'll call the janitor, right? Because I'm a big brain surgeon. I can't clean messes up. It's, you know, that's beyond me. And a lot of you would say to that, you go, hey man, grow up. You know, I know you're a brain surgeon, but you can clean up a mess every once in a while. Amen? Most people would think that way. If I said, hey, this guy's got this amazing law degree, right? And he's really smart, really intelligent, makes a lot of money, drives a really nice car, has a really big house. And he walks down the road and he sees some trash on the street, right? Is he going to pick that up? Is he going to go around, you know, picking up trash, this lawyer in his suit? You know, you go, probably not. He'd say, well, you know, I'm a lawyer. They got people that do that. Most of us would say what? Come on, man. You know better than anybody else. Pick some trash up. You know, have some community pride. Stoop down there and get that stuff up. We have this mentality in our culture that nobody's better than we are. We're all what? You look at the president, you say, hey, president's no better than me. You look at the Queen of England, you say, hey, the Queen of England's no better than me. You look at anybody, you look at the Pope, you say, hey, the Pope's no better than me. We're all equal. We have this idea. But see, that bleeds over into our worship of God sometimes. And I can promise you this, God is not equal with you. And you are not equal with God. God is the one entity, the one thing in this universe that deserves to be elevated above us at all times. He deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be exalted in all things. He never, ever, ever, ever deserves for us to look at Him and say, I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to worship you. You're going to get right down here where I am. See? He deserves to be exalted, where all these other folks, these people, they really don't, right? And we've got that. But God always does. And I don't want you to confuse the two, because this is how amazing the manger is. This is how amazing the story of Christmas is that this God who deserves to be exalted, this God who is supreme over all things, who deserves our service, Ken, He deserves our worship, He deserves everything that we could possibly give Him. He humbled Himself in a lot of ways. And we're going to unpack those for just a second. Are y'all ready to go? This is how He humbled Himself. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Just a little portion of it. We read it earlier. It says, His mom wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. People skip over the fact that God became an infant. The master of the universe, Will, became a helpless child, a helpless infant. God had to have His diaper changed. God had to be fed, right? So He had to feed at His mother's breast. Amen? God had to stay warm, which is why I don't understand why she's got Him uncovered here. He had to stay warm, so He had to be swaddled, right? And those of you that are moms, you understand this more than anybody. Why do you swaddle a baby? For security, right? Because when they were in your tummy, when they were in your womb, they felt secure and wrapped up. And when they get out, it's like cold and horrible. Like, ah! This is terrible! Put me back in! So you swaddle them up and they just calm down, right? God had to be swaddled. Folks, are you picking up what I'm putting down today? The Almighty Creator of the universe intentionally humbled Himself and became an infant child for you and for me. Folks, that's humbling. All by itself, that's humbling. Just imagine God Almighty in the flesh screaming and crying because He pooped His diaper. And that's the truth. That's the truth of it. I know it's not scrubbed and cleaned. I know that might not be the churchiest type of message, but it's the truth. And if you understand the truth, you understand just how much He loves you. Because He didn't deserve to become a little baby. He didn't deserve to have to poop His pants. Right? He didn't deserve that. He is God Almighty. He deserved to be exalted and lifted up on high. Yet for you and for me, He became an infant child. Now the second part, let's read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now there's two things happening here. I want you to pay close attention. A lot of people, when I taught this years ago, they said I had never even read that verse or remembered that verse. I didn't realize the Bible said Jesus was made lower than the angels. People were just blown away, right? God Almighty, who created the angels, intentionally became lower than the angels. He did that for you. He did that for me. Because He loves us. He became a human when He was God. That is humbling and that is special. That's the manger. But then it goes even further. Because all humans have to what? All humans have to die. For the wages of sin is death. And He knew that because we are all sinners, what did we have coming, Will? Death. So His plan was, I'm going to become a little baby and be born into a stinking barn, as humble as it gets for you. I'm going to grow up as a human being with flesh on my bones and become lower than my created things for you. And then I'm going to sacrifice my own life so that you can have life eternal. Folks, that's special. That's humility. That is what God Almighty did for you starting in that manger. Amen? Let's take a look at the next scripture. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, and this one has always shocked me when I read it. It's always really made me take a step back and just fully comprehend what Jesus did for me. Not talking about you guys, just me. This is a personal thing and you need to read it this way as well. Who Himself did what? Bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for what? Righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know why this verse is so important? It's so important because it says to me, Shane Matthews, I want you to think of all the nasty, wicked, despicable things that you've done in your life. All the times you've hurt people, all the times that you've been immoral, all the times that you've cursed, all of the times that you've fought, all of the times that you've held unforgiveness in your heart, all of the times that you have ever done anything bad. He took that sin on that tree and bore it for me. He never sinned. He didn't deserve to be on that tree. Folks, He didn't deserve to have to become a baby and be born into a barn. He didn't deserve to have to become a human and be lowered below His created angels. He sure didn't have to die for me. And what's more, it hurts me so badly that He had to die and bear those sins. Because if He didn't take them on Himself, I'd be lost. Because I can think of every individual sin that I've committed and whole clumps of them that I did for years and years. And I think that is why Jesus had to die. Now I could extend it to everybody, but I'm just thinking of me. Think of yourself today. He bore your sin on that tree. Folks, that's humbling yourself. The God of the universe humbled Himself, was born into a manger amongst the stinky animals, became an infant child completely helpless and dependent on His mom and dad, grew up as a human that was created lower than angels, whom He also created. So He took a lower place in the universe for a time. And then He was beaten and killed, not because He deserved it, but because we did. And He took my sins on that tree, and He took care of them for me. Man, I feel humbled. Do you feel humbled? Man, that's amazing. Now let's take a look at the last part, because this is where it gets exciting. This is where it gets exciting. Why exactly did He do it? I mean, if you were God Almighty, would you do it? Who knows, right? Who knows? But I can guarantee you, if you look through history at the gods that people have worshipped throughout the centuries and throughout the millennia, you'll realize that those gods don't care. They never did, and they never will. Right? For one thing, they're not real. But for number two, in their heads, they created gods that were like people. They had attributes that people had. Right? So when it came to someone sinning or doing something bad, well, if they deserved to die, what happened? They just died, right? But we serve the God, God Almighty, a God that doesn't want us to have to suffer for our sin. He loves us and wants us to be part of His life, in His existence. He wants our sins to be forgiven. He wants us to be washed clean. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to have life eternal. That's an amazing God. That's the real God, the one true God. So ask the question, why exactly did He do all this? Why? Well, I got a couple of scriptures for you today. The first one's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to do what? Reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made what? Peace through the blood of His cross." So why did He do it? Because He wanted to make peace between mankind and God, a perfect, holy God. He wanted to take the sin out of the equation so that we could be with Him because He loves us. Amen, church? Let's take a look at the next scripture. And I really love this one. This absolutely throws out the doctrines of many, many churches. So get ready. You ready for it? All right, here we go. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Folks, God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be forgiven. He wants everybody to have eternal life. He wants everybody to have peace with Him. He wants everybody to have a relationship with Him. He wants to restore what's been broken. He wants to redeem what's been lost. All He cares about is you. And He cares so much that He was willing to stoop in all of His majesty and all of His glory and clean up your mess. Now I want you to imagine once again, someone that you respect, someone that you love, stooping down to clean up your toilet, or to clean up your bathroom, or to wash your dishes, and how bad you would feel about that. I want you also to imagine that's what God did for you spiritually. He stooped down, He cleaned up your mess. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our service. He is worthy of being lifted on high this Christmas. So do we have a reason to celebrate? You better believe we got a reason to celebrate. We can celebrate this Christmas because God loved us enough to be born into that manger. God loved us enough to become a human being. God loved us enough to be tortured and killed. God loved us enough to take our sins on His back. God loved us enough to say, even though I don't have to do anything, even though I probably shouldn't do anything, I love you so much, I'm going to. He stooped down. He humbled Himself so that we could be free of our sin. And what the Scripture says, live for righteousness. So I want to encourage you this Christmas, celebrate the humility of God. Celebrate the fact that He loved you enough to come down here and do what He did. Celebrate the fact that you're saved, that you're redeemed. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have not yet confessed your sins and turned your life over to Him, celebrate the fact that you get to do that right now by saying yes to Jesus Christ, by placing your faith in Him, by saying, I'm not going to live apart from You anymore because I truly understand what You did for me this Christmas. Make that a part of your Christmas celebration. Understand that's what the nativity ought to conjure in your mind when you see it. It ought to make you think, that's God that was born into that manger and He did it for me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Jamie to come forward this morning and he's going to sing one last hymn. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if that's not a decision that you've made, that'd be the best Christmas present you've ever gotten. I want to encourage you to turn your life over to Him today. You're welcome to come to this altar. I'd love to pray with you. If you are a Christian, you need to get excited about this Christmas. Miss Becky, don't hate me for using the nativity as my illustration this morning, okay? It is very beautiful. I promise it's pretty. Make the most out of this Christmas. Worship God for what He deserves to be worshipped for. Amen.